Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 243rd edition of SDG, Solo Day of Glory, and the title of today's message is, Blessed Are the Beggars. Now, I'm so excited because this is the first in a Beatitude series that over the next several weeks we're going to look into, we're going to dive into in such a deep and meaningful way, provided the Lord's willing, on that very special Sermon on the Mount out of Matthew Chapter 5. And today we're going to focus on verse 3. And I just pray that we see these Beatitudes from a new, fresh perspective, something that you've never seen before. And what I want to call it is a blueprint for blessings. You know, this is literally the first key to the kingdom of heaven. And I'd like to just read the first 9 verses out of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, that's Jesus, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and by the way, folks, before I go on, even the secular psychologists say that this teaching here is some of the most sound and rational teaching for stable mental health that's ever been taught in the history of the world. This is coming from secular psychologists and psychiatrists. Now listen to what Jesus says, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So there's a lot of blesseds there. So how do we inherit the kingdom of heaven? Well, the first key is understanding what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So just exactly what did he mean by that statement? Well, actually, it literally means blessed are the beggars, hence the title for this message today. Now, Jesus wasn't saying this in a material sense, folks. So don't think that you have to literally be living in rags in a cardboard box under a bridge to inherit the kingdom of heaven. No. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this destitution of spirit, this beggarly spiritual heart, is the way to it all. He's saying this is a spiritual bankruptcy of sorts, which is the way to the kingdom of heaven. Now, beatitude is something that conveys a blessing. So in a sense, these beatitudes are really a blueprint for blessings and the foundation stones upon building a good life. Like I said, psychiatrists and psychologists, secular ones, say this is some of the most sound teaching for good mental health there is in the entire world. So take these blesseds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 blesseds. Isn't it amazing? 7's God's number. So you take these 7 blesseds out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 9, and you have the foundation for an incredible life in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a dog chase its tail? I think we all have, haven't we? Well, once upon a time, there was this big dog watching a little dog chase its tail, and so he asked, "Why are you doing that, little dog?" And that little dog replied, "Well, I've been studying philosophy of dogs, and I learned that happiness for a dog is to find his tail. So I figured that if I could catch my tail, I'd be happy." Now, the big dog replied that he heard that too, but he had learned a long time ago that the more he chased his tail, the less and less happy he was, and he simply learned to leave it alone. And it always seemed to follow him. Now, sadly, so many of us live like that little dog, always chasing our tails, always trying to catch happiness, and confusing happiness with blessings. Now, the truth is, happiness is the result of our circumstances. Happenstance, happiness. Okay, so our happiness depends upon our circumstances, whereas blessedness is the result of a state of inner being. Now, blessedness is a tough word to define, but it may be compared to joy, one of the fruits of the Spirit. So that blessedness that Jesus is talking about is something that we need to have inside of us, not something that comes from our circumstances. And the Beatitudes, this very first one in verse 3, addresses that very point. In fact, we could call them laws for living or attitudes that ought to be. So the first key to the kingdom is this poor spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, all these beatitudes that Jesus talks about are what or who we are and not what we have. If you notice that, look into them again, and we're going to see them in much detail. First one talks about the poorness of spirit. The second one talks about mourning. The third one talks about meekness. The fourth one talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The fifth one talks about being merciful. The sixth one talks about being pure in heart. And the seventh one talks about being a peacemaker. So these are all things that we are, not what we have. And yet, sadly today, blessings are so often mistakenly associated with what we have. You know, our culture just so highly values what I like to call the 4 B's. And when I used to teach this at my old church, I'd talk about bucks, brains, beauty, and brawn. And I'd say that and everybody would look at me, you know. Yet sadly, so many of these 4 B's bring us neither joy nor blessedness. You know, true blessings reflect what a man is, not what he has. So these are character qualities that Jesus is talking about here. And the first one is poorness in spirit. So Jesus was talking about all of us being spiritual beggars. Now, there are words in the Bible for being poor. One word is used in the story of the widow's mite, and everybody knows that story. She was poor. But that's not the word in Greek that's used here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Remember, she had two mites, so she wasn't like totally destitute, if you know what I mean. She was poor, but she wasn't really, really poor, like spiritually bankrupt, you know, or materially bankrupt. The word that's used here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 is the very same word that's used in Luke 16 when the story of the poor man, the beggar, you know, in the story of Lazarus. Here Jesus calls one such poor person, okay, blessed, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. So that's what he's talking about. These are the qualities that we need to possess to inherit the kingdom. So exactly what are these qualities? Well, the first one is that a spiritual beggar has a bankruptcy of sorts. Now, I'm not talking about a bankruptcy like I had to put the company through with my partners several years ago. That's a physical bankruptcy, and that's something totally different. So what's Jesus talking about here when he says, blessed are the beggars, you know? Like I said, it's not financial poverty, because Jesus never used this reference to physical poverty as a cornerstone or a keystone or a prerequisite for blessings. No, we don't have to be financially poor. You got to get that thinking out of your mind. We don't have to. And folks, I'm not preaching some kind of prosperity gospel. I'm not. Don't go around like with your head down and woe is me. Planet X is going to fall on my head tomorrow. I am so tired of that stinking thinking, folks. You know what? We are in the end times, and these are dire times. We need to be light and salt to a lost and fallen world. How can you do that when you're some poor sobbing sop? Who's going to want to listen to the message you have? We're supposed to be living the resurrection life, aren't we? So come on. Head up, shoulders back, like Mary at work always says. Walk in there like you own the place. You're a child of the King. So live like it, folks. Now, the Bible does teach us that we ought to be compassionate to the poor, but nowhere, I'm telling you, nowhere does it teach that we must embrace material poverty. It doesn't. So if it did, think about it like this. Wouldn't our duty be to work so hard to get every believer into the poorhouse? But that isn't our duty. Our duty is to help the poor. So Jesus isn't advocating material poverty. He isn't. In fact, Jesus had many friends who were rich in material wealth. He did. Look at his friends in Bethany. Look at Mary Magdalene. There were so many others. Now, there are three qualities to being poor in spirit. So first off, we must understand that the term poor in spirit doesn't mean poor-spirited, okay? So being poor in spirit isn't that long face I was just talking about, you know, as if you were the cruise director on the Titanic or somebody with a blog talk show talking about tribulation every Sunday and Wednesday night. That is craziness, folks, and I did that for a long time. And yes, the signs of the times are all around us. But if we're not light and salt, this lost and fallen world's not going to want to hear this message. I'm telling you, mercy trumps judgment. I didn't say it, God did. And he used James to say that. Look it up. And if you can't find it, email me and I'll send you the verse. And that's what Jesus was talking about with regards to the weightier matters of the law that he chastised the Sadducees and the Pharisees over. Jesus said, when you fast, wash your face. Matthew chapter 6, verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. So like I said, heads up, shoulders back. Come on, folks. And then he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. So what does that mean? It almost seems like it's a contradiction. Well, let's remember what it means to be fearfully and wonderfully made. Remember, we're made in three parts. We're created in three parts. We have the body for involvement in the physical world. We have the soul, that's our mind, our will, and our emotions, for involvement in the psychological world. And then we have the spirit for our involvement in fellowship and communion with God the Father in the spiritual realm. Then remember, Jesus said this about God in John chapter 4, verse 24, to the woman at the well, remember, the Samaritan woman? He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So to be poor in spirit is what we must realize and actually become before we can enter the kingdom of heaven. We must first realize in our spirits that we are absolutely and totally destitute, beggars before God, regardless of how much we have in the physical and psychological realms. And each one of us must go through this process before we can enter the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, there are no peacocks in heaven. We talk about animals in heaven. Sure, there are animals in heaven, but I don't know about peacocks, folks. And what I mean by that is no one's going to come to heaven strutting like a peacock. We can only enter the kingdom by a complete spiritual bankruptcy. So to enter heaven, we must be able to truthfully say, in my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's what we have to hang on to, folks. Not our materials, not our brains, not our brawn, not our beauty, and certainly not anything we've done in the spiritual realm. Simply to the cross I cling. Now, some of you sitting there right now may go to church every Sunday. You may do that. And you may be saying to yourself, well, I'm not perfect, but I know I'm not as bad as those other people. I'm not, you know. I'm really not as bad as those other people, Broken. I'm not. You know, when bad things are said, when wrong things are said, when they're stinking thinking, that alarm warning goes off. And if that's you, beware. Because you're not spiritually bankrupt. I'm telling you that each of us must come to realize that even our righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And there, if you look that word up and if you study it in Hebrew, you know what it was? It was a menstrual rag. And that was considered extremely unclean. So we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So, folks, there's nothing, absolutely nothing we can do in the spiritual realm to change that. And then listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, after he goes through these beatitude teachings. He says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are people out there that I used to work with on this BTR system that teach that wrongly and think that you can achieve that righteousness. No, you can't. And then secondly, being poor in spirit also involves a spiritual brokenness. And that's why I have the ministry name Broken. You know, broken and made whole in Jesus Christ. That's what that means, folks. It means I went through a process of breaking that nearly destroyed me. And I've given the testimonies on here about that. So what is this spiritual brokenness I'm talking about? Well, the thing that's so sad is that most in Christendom, including myself, after having been saved for nearly 20 years, came to church every week in what I used to call when I taught this at Pittsburgh East, my glad rags. You know, heady, haughty, and high-minded. Sitting there in the chairs, the padded chairs, sitting, soaking, and souring, so to speak. And believe me, I'm telling you, from my own personal experience, being one of those heady, haughty, and high-minded, it's not the right heart to be, present yourself to God with. So I'm telling you, we must be spiritually broken before we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Just look at the story of Peter. Now, by nature, he was a very aggressive man. Remember, he cut that man's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was a type, take charge type of guy, you know, but he frequently went wrong. But, you know, never in doubt of himself, that is, until that night where he betrayed the Lord after the cock crowed three times. And then after that day, he was a broken man because of that look Jesus gave him in that outer courtyard. So from that point on, he was broken. He had that poorness of spirit. And then one day after the resurrection, he caught a glimpse of a man from the shore who gave him a direction to cast his net. Now, Peter was doubtful, but he did it anyway. And then he got a glimpse of the majesty of Jesus there, and he realized who it was. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, when Simon saw it, he fell down on his knees, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." That was the first time Jesus gave him instructions. But then the second time, after he was a broken man, he realized, you know, he realized his destitute nature and how he needed Jesus for it all. So Peter got to the point in his life where he was spiritually broken. And then there's Isaiah in chapter 5 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was woeing this and woeing that. And then listen to him in chapter 6. I want to read the first 5 verses after he saw God on his throne. And this is what he said. He said, "Woe is me." Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. "In the year that King Uzzah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain did he fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So Isaiah had this very same poorness that we just talked about with Peter. And then there was that woman with the demon-possessed daughter, the Syrophoenician woman. And she asked Jesus to heal her daughter, and Jesus actually called her a dog in Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 through 26. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And he answered and said, "I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's asking a question there. And then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "Is it not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs?" Now notice she didn't go off in a huff and a puff and was offended and said, "There's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites in this movement. I'm not going to follow Jesus." No, she didn't do that. Instead, she admitted to Jesus that what he said was the truth. And then she even went on to add, "Even the dogs get crumbs that fall from the table." So she's quoted in verse 27 of Matthew 15 saying, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall under their master's table." Isn't this awesome? Then look what Jesus said to her. In verse 28, he says, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So she had the same thing Peter and Isaiah did. I'm just blown away that so many people don't get this that are in the churches today and even doing radio shows here. And what they all had is that broken spirit. Now look at Paul, the triple PhD, who kept all the Jewish laws with a tenacity. Probably had a little checkbook and he'd check everything in it, you know. Did that today, didn't do this today. Did that today, didn't do this today. Oh, I'm going to make the rapture, I'm sure of that, you know. Sound like somebody you might know? In fact, did you know that he was on the short list to be the next high priest? And that was a position back then like the popes today, you know, very religious, very high and haughty. And then one day, while on the road to Damascus, and what was he going to do? Kill some Christians. He was struck down blind, folks. And at that moment, God revealed to Paul, the Pharisee of all Pharisees, his spiritual bankruptcy. And later on, he tells us that he counted all that he had before that as dung. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Wow. So if you count yourself as a pretty good guy, beware. Because you're going straight to hell with that kind of pretty good guy thinking. That's stinking thinking. That's unless you too count it all as dung and are born again. I'm telling you the truth here, folks. no one will make it on their own merit, no matter what their wealth may be, no matter what they may know, what abilities they may have, and especially never, ever, ever on their own personal spiritual merit, their own personal holiness and righteousness. And I'm telling you, it's like some of the folks I work with on Blog Talk Radio who so vainly believe that that's the path. Yeah, sure, Jesus saved them, and now I got to work. I got to hunker down and work. No, you got to surrender. It's not a matter of commitment. It's a matter of surrender. So what are you depending on to enter the kingdom? Your money? Your education? Your talents? Come on, folks. Your great looks, your wonderful personality. Oh, I know. Your holiness and your self-righteousness. That's what you're going to do it with. Because you don't do this, and you do that, and you spend 10 hours each week doing Blog Talk Radio Christian shows each week, and you don't know how hard I work and how much. I'm telling you what, that's all that's worth, folks. Hey, remember when I used to get buzzed like that? Well, I know somebody that needs to get buzzed. Or maybe you think your education's going to save you. You know, I'd rather be in heaven learning my ABCs than in hell reciting another man's vain doctrines on what I should have done to make the rapture and do this. Or maybe it's your sweet personality. You just think you're such a sweet person. Well, try flashing that before God on his judgment seat. It ain't going to cut it, folks. It isn't. So whatever you think about yourself, I'm telling you, nothing you can do, nothing you have, nothing special about you can save you, especially not your righteousness and holiness. Only Jesus can. I'm telling you that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand what that means? So how much must we exceed it? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where he says, be ye perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. Do you see where he's setting the bar, folks? This isn't something we can achieve. This isn't the right teaching when people are out there telling you that. That's an impossible standard that God demands. That's what he's trying to say there. And we'll never have that unless he imputes it to us. And that means that he has to give it to us. It's his imputed righteousness. It's when you put your hands up in the air and you say, forsaking all, I trust him. You see what I'm trying to say here? So we must measure ourselves against this standard and come to this painful realization in brokenness that we're all beggars in the sight of our Almighty God. Now, by nature, we usually like to associate with others that aren't as good as us. That's just our nature. You know? And by doing that, we make ourselves feel better. Terry and I used to have a friend named Adele that used to do that. She thought she was better than us. And then when our fortunes turned and things were starting to get better before the problems at the plant, she dumped us like a hot potato because she couldn't measure us as not being as good as her. But that's just human nature. And so many people say, oh, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Well, yep, it sure is. That hypocrisy is in our nature. Our nature is natural man. Remember, first there must be this discovery of this truth that we have to be bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. The truth is that we're beggars and we're poor in spirit. That's the truth. And then there must be a dependency upon the Lord as you put your hands up and say, forsaking all, I trust him. But then there also must be a declaration. We must declare this truth to others. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tell us how we get saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, so many people out there confuse repentance with remorse. And remorse is worldly sorrow that leads to death, folks. So you have to really understand that this brokenness must happen. And then with your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you're thinking, okay, I realize all this about myself, and I even depend upon the Lord, but I'm not going to embarrass myself in front of others and admit this. No way. Well, I'm telling you, if that's you, sadly, there's no way for you into heaven. You must confess it with your mouth. Confession unto salvation. You see how this all works? So what I'm saying here is, if you don't realize that you're a beggar, and if you don't make that known to others, then you're going straight to hell. And why? Because of pride. Now, I know this all may sound so depressing, but you know what's really depressing? An eternity of torment. So if I wasn't sharing this with you to make sure that you didn't express remorse and not true repentance, to make sure that you understand why it's so important to understand your spiritual bankruptcy, then would I really be telling you the truth? Would I? Now, you want to know something else? Look up the word torment. Study it in the Strong's and just look at how it's used in the Bible. Do it sometime. That could be a whole message of its own. And the thing you're going to find out about torment is that it isn't imposed by one upon another. No. Torment is self-inflicted. Think of that. An eternity of torment. Wow. But hold on. There is some bright hope here. And we must cling to this, folks. The poor in spirit have a blessedness. And how do I know? Because Jesus told me in verse 3, chapter 5 of Matthew. But why? How can a beggar be blessed? Well, this is the only way we can get into heaven. And that's why. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Did you hear that? To revive the heart of the contrite ones, to revive the spirit of the humble. Oh, that's amazing. That is so exciting, isn't it? So we must have a contrite and humble spirit before the Lord, before he'll restore us. Folks, do you have that? Now, I'm telling you, the truth is that all sin is rooted in pride. And until we realize this, each and every one of us, until that key is turned that only we can turn, none of us will enter the kingdom. Matthew chapter 18, verse 34 says, and this is Jesus saying, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm telling you, until your pride is laid in the dust and you die spiritually, you cannot live spiritually. The natural man must die so the spiritual man can live. Jesus said to the Pharisees that they keep the outsides of their cups clean, but inside, the part that holds the drink is filthy. I want to read Luke chapter 11, verses 39 through 44. Now, I know I'm reading a lot of scriptures here, but I want you to see how important this is to be spiritually bankrupt and then come to the Lord and receive what he has for you. And the Lord said unto him, talking to these Pharisees, now, do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but the inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? Ye fools! Do not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and men that walk over them are not aware of them. Wow. Those are some powerful words. So the truth is that God cannot fill what's already full. You must empty yourselves, folks, so he can fill you. You know what evangelism truly is? You know what we do at Sozo's? You know what Becky and Bill especially, you know what he does? He just stands there as one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. There was this preacher named Caesar Millan from long ago. He spoke to this beautiful girl. She was a singer in the church he was visiting, and her name was Charlotte Elliott. And she was talented, beautiful, good-looking. But he said to her, unless you realize, my daughter, your spiritual bankruptcy, and that you're no better than the worst whore in the street in the eyes of God, you're not going to make it. Now, that statement from Preacher Millan took her aback, and at first she was offended. Now, she tried to laugh it off, but she couldn't. It began to work in her. It began to convict her. It nagged her. She tossed and turned that night, all night long, until she finally got on her knees and cried out as a beggar to our loving God. And then, immediately, she was filled. And why? Because she had allowed herself to be emptied of her pride. And she's the beggar who went on to write the song, Just As I Am, way back in 1835, I think it was. So to close, we're going to listen to Alan Jackson sing those words penned by this woman, this bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt beggar. She wrote these from a broken spirit, as one beggar telling other beggars where to find the bread. So are you poor in spirit? If so, you're at the point now where you can ask God to save you. If not, please, 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 folks, realize there's nothing you have, absolutely nothing, not your brains, not your bucks, not your brawn, not your beauty, and especially not your holiness and self-righteousness that can save you. I'm telling you, only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can save you. So cry out to Jesus. Just ask him to save you, and he will, because only he can. I love you all. So go out this week and be blessed. These words that Alan Jackson sings from Scarlett Ellion. I love you all. Be back next week with Beatitudes number 2, provided the Lord's willing.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I because